begin to read in verse 1 as we study this epistle of Paul as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to this little church that had been established under his ministry and his third missionary journey to encourage them and build them up in the Christian faith. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we have spent quite a bit of time together just on these first verse alone, looking at the background of this epistle, and certainly looking with a little mini-series within the series on the church of Christ, the nature and attributes of the elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not cover everything that needed to be covered, and certainly we'll be picking up some of the ideas from this epistle that we didn't mention. I only moved on because of time. We didn't make much of the distinction between visible and invisible, or the church in general, though we spoke about the universal character of the church as apostolic and as Catholic, as holy, and then, of course, spoke about the grace of God, and then, of course, the peace from God. Now we move on, and we're taking these next two verses together as the apostle begins to give thanks for the testimony of the work of God within the hearts of these believers at Thessalonica. Now he says, we give thanks, and notice he's speaking in the plural. He's speaking about Timothy and Silas, because both those were instrumental and served with Paul in the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of this church. They served as companions and fellow workers with him. As I have mentioned before, any time we've dealt with prayer in general, or one of the prayers that we found in Scripture, I mentioned that most of the epistles, particularly of Paul, begin somewhere, usually in the first chapter, at the very beginning or somewhere in the middle, to speak of prayer, a prayer that he is uttering or has uttered to God or encourages us to utter. You can make a study of it yourself and recognize within each of those prayers is information and help in a very practical way, how we should pray and what shall we pray for. Certainly the catechisms, Heidelberg Catechism and Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, as they deal with the Lord's Prayer, go into greater detail, and it's a good study of prayer to look those up in the Scripture that they're based on. We pray in the name of Christ. We pray through the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray to God our Father, and God in His fatherly care and mercy cares for us. It's rich. Those catechisms, particularly the larger catechism, is rich in scriptural knowledge and information. I commend that to you. I don't know if it's in print anymore. Many years ago, and I say many years ago, I mean many years ago, I have a volume on my shelf, this whole shelf that has many of A.W. Pink's writing. He died in the 1950s. During the 30s and 40s and early 50s, he almost was a lone voice within the Reform world, writing about the sovereignty of God. Very discouraged as he went from place to place through Europe and Australia and America, as he stood for God's sovereign truth. But nevertheless, he has a volume, and I'm sure it's been sitting on those shelves for 42 years when I got it. I don't know, is on the prayers of Paul that are found, and we made mention of them. Certainly Ephesians chapter 1, the first chapter near the end, is a beautiful prayer that he prays, and Philippians, a beautiful, but this is another one. He's praying, and he's giving thanks and praying. And again, his giving of thanks is not so much a commendation, though certainly there are elements of commendation to the Christians at Thessalonica. He's thanking them that they're persevering in their faith. But he's also using this as a word of encouragement. Encouragement that they would hear and present. And we have it. We practically have this in every other epistle too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4, Paul is thanking God for the grace of God which was given unto the Christians at Corinth by Jesus Christ. Not so much as saying, you're needed a pat on the back, but I praise God that God has, through Christ, given you this grace. You can go over to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and see Paul giving thanks for their fellowship in the gospel that he had with them and they had with each other. You can go over to Colossians 1:3, and Paul is giving thanks for their faith and their faith and love and faith, of course, in God and to their fellow saints. 2 Thessalonians, which is just behind 1 Thessalonians, and Lord willing, I hope eventually to get to, if I'm still living, he's praising God for their growth. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, the word's qualified, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He's speaking about their sanctification. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and Philemon, some people say Philemon, I don't know what they say, where you're at or how you pronounce it, either one. He's giving thanks for their love again and faith toward the Lord. So there's much, and again, it's a pattern. We're thanking God for the deliverance he's given not only us, but our fellow believers. And thanking God for the gifts that he bestowed. We had Thanksgiving. Yeah. And, you know, after we get the football out of the way, for those who watch it, and I never do, eating, which I do, and friendship and family, it's all about giving thanks to God. You know, we began last Sunday morning by reading the words of the Mayflower Compact, the pilgrims, as they, for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. And we thank God for that. But each and every Lord's Day, we come together and sing one of the most familiar Psalms of the Old Testament. That's been a practice in many churches. And we sought to revive it. Psalm 100, And as you, I hope it doesn't become just a trite or rote for us. It begins by speaking of the Lord's people as they come into the house of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. And if there's any people, it's God's people, that ought to be thankful and joyful, even under the most terrible circumstances that God's people have to go through. When we progress through, Lord willing, Thessalonians, and turn over in the fifth chapter, in verse 18, right in the midst of the instruction the Holy Spirit gives to Paul, and Paul gives, he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Our lives should be in the attitude of prayer. And you don't have to close your eyes to be praying, you know. I told you years ago of one of my professors who told us we need to read the scriptures, and we need to read the scriptures. But he would tell us in his long trips to and fro, driving from South Carolina to wherever, he would prop the Bible up on his steering wheel and read and try to memorize scriptures as he drove along. I don't think that was good advice. I've never done that, and I would discourage you from doing it. But if you ever pray, go somewhere, you ought to pray to get there, and you can pray while you're driving. Keep your eyes peeled and watch around you, but the Lord knows we're praying. Ever see that famous film on Cromwell when he goes in to battle? He's got that scene where he says, well, Lord, remember me, though in the midst of the battle, it seems like we'll be, you know, battling, and we don't have time to think on you, but think on us. And we pray that attitude, pray without ceasing. But then notice the next verse, you say. The context of this verse is important, where Paul reminds us, in everything give thanks. Prayer is not only letting our desires be known to God and speaking to God as He's spoken to us in His infallible word, but we begin, hallowed be thy name. It's praise. There's very little difference many times in prayers and praise. A prayer doesn't necessarily have to be petitioning God for anything in particular, but it can be a word of praise. So in everything, in every situation, in all circumstances, and I'm not suggesting to you that this is easy. I'm not suggesting to, because we're all human and we're subject to feelings and temptations and discouragement. And remember always what I quote from the words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel. Men ought to pray and not faint. So some of the most principal times it's important to pray is when we feel like we're going to faint inwardly or outwardly, and giving of thanks that we have the ability to pray and that someone hears us, and the someone is God Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of all things through Jesus Christ our Lord, and has provided us with the Holy Spirit to pray as we ought to. That's a tremendous thing in itself. So give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the... You want to know what the will of God is? People say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God for your life, more my life, is to give thanks. The will of God for your life and my life is sanctification. The will of God for my life and your life It's the love of God, to worship God, to hear His commandments, to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us that we might be obedient. We can get to those other things. The other things are going to take care of themselves. So here he is. Here is the Apostle Paul as he, along with his companions, offers up a word of gratitude and thanksgiving, and recognizing that God is graciously working in them together to accomplish His will. Now let's go on to the next verse. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering. Now there's a threefold, this would be for those who have to have 3 points in a sermon, this would be good. But I've already had a point and a half, so that would make it 4.5 points. But this would fall into that category. Here's a threefold thing that Paul is not only giving thanks for, but he's praying that these things would continue to be manifest. These are fruits and evidences of the life of faith, the blessing of God, the salvation, and the familiar three. We read them time and time again. Faith, love, and hope, or faith, hope, and charity. A lot of times, of course, our New Testaments speak about God's love to us or our love to God. And the translation is charity. So we think of those three as solid words and doctrines that are evidences and characteristics and mark of a believer. The virtues, and they're defined as virtues and graces. They're not so much that they're in us and of us, apart from the work of God. Think of this as a prayer that's giving thanks for their perseverance, their sanctification, their Christian growth. It's a prayer that recognizes their good works done by faith. Now, there's no sanctification. There are no good works apart and outside of faith. And all that they are is the work of God within us. So there's nothing that we're able to boast. And again, you cannot go to a better resource. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on good works. And one of the first things it reminds us of very clearly, the good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word. And the scripture alone is sufficient for not only our rule of faith, but our practice. And that these works, or anything that we're called upon to do, and we are called upon to do it, are fruits and evidence of true and lively faith. You know, there's a little verse over in Ephesians, which is a beautiful verse, presented in the second chapter, right after the classic verse on the grace of God and the grace of faith, and both being a gift of God. It goes on to explain that and further amplify that classic Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." I don't know who it was. I think it might have been, speaking about Pink, I think it might have been Pink had a sermon on this. He traced this word back. We're like God's poem. You know, Paul in Corinthians as he's writing to the believers at Corinth, as you are God's epistles or letters. You're not a letter like I'd write a letter, you write, in the old days we'd write a letter with our hand. He says, you're not written by man's hand, you're written by the Holy Spirit. And the point he was making is, the rest of the world is reading that letter. Say, the rest of the world is reading that letter by the grace of God. And so, here it is. And verse 10 is really as a follow-up, so to speak, on the first chapter, reminding us that the intent of God's salvation in us in election is to bring him glory, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4, that we should be what? Holy. One of the descriptions of the church, as the church, and that is the people within the church, is that we're holy. We're holy because we've been found in Christ and we bear his righteousness, but we go on to serve him doing righteously by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling us here, Holy Spirit through Paul's telling us in Ephesians, though we're in Thessalonians, for we are his workmanship. He is we are, as God created the world, so he created mankind in Adam, and all through Adam, he created us in Christ. We're new creatures. And everything that we are and hope to be and will be by the grace of God is a result of God's work in us and through us. That nevertheless does not lessen the commands or the exhortations that God gives us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now these good works are not the good works of men's zeal or pretension. They're not judged by men or they're from men's. These are commanded and acknowledged and taught by the Word of God. That's the only thing that's considered good. It has to be found legitimately from Scripture. It has to be done by faith or through faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing not to the whole populace at Thessalonica, but he's writing to Christians. And of course they have to be done in a right manner and right method to the glory of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, back to the threefold message that we don't have time for this morning. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now when he tells us and is praising or giving thanks for the work of faith, there's no contradiction. He recognized that faith is not a work of man. We could read this better that the labor that results from faith. When we study justification, and that's paramount importance, we are taught not to confuse sanctification or mix it with justification. But for all who are justified will be sanctified and will continue in the life of holiness or sanctification. It's a lifelong work. We talk about definite sanctification and progressive sanctification. There's no Christianity without sanctification for the believer. But sanctification cannot be put before justification or effectual calling. Salvation is a gift. And Paul recognized, and faith is a gift. It's a gift particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not saying here, it would be inconsistent for him to say here that faith is a work or that results from that work. Paul makes perfectly clear in the strongest of terms, faith is not a work or a merit or an effort, but is graciously a gracious provision of God. But really he's speaking about sanctification or the good works that have resulted. Faith comes first, and faith bears fruit, and bears fruit in the life of the believer by how he has responded to the grace of God and the blessings of that faith. And that's how we're to understand and to read that. Remembering without ceasing your work resulting of or that comes from faith. And he explains that a little bit later too in this epistle when we look to the first chapter near the end of this first chapter, verse 8 and 9. He says, he's speaking about their faith. Let's start verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Archaia. They had a good testimony. God was working in them and through them. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the truth of the gospel, is the word of faith, say. This is part of their testimony. This is part of what Paul is giving thanks for, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Part of the fruit of faith, or the evidence is faith, is the good works that give a testimony and a witness to the word of God and faith. In both their words and in the power of God's grace through the Holy Spirit in their lives. For from you sounded out, verse 8, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also at every place your faith, the God word, was spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, your faith is being worked out. We read James and understand what James is teaching us in his epistle regarding the importance and necessity of the evidence of our faith, true faith, genuine faith by the Holy Spirit. For they themselves show of what manner are entering in if we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. People want to talk endlessly about good works, but not how they come about or where they come about. And recognize that part of the good works that we are able to manifest is our faith and is worship and service, first of all, to God. We gather together on the Lord's Day to praise him, to hear his words, to receive his commandments, to exalt him, to be challenged, to pray. That's part of the good works. Good works is not just going out and fixing the road out here. Though it might need fixing so we don't get blow out our tire. But nevertheless, good works are determined by God. They're pious. It's an old word. They're spiritual. They begin, and part of it was just their general behavior and witness, both in word and in general how they lived toward God and lived toward each other. They weren't like the rest of the Thessalonians, who were steeped as the Corinthians in paganism and idolatry and in immorality and fornication and adultery and envy and squabbles and this is a good work of faith. This is the labor that results in faith. And then it goes on to speak about the labor of love, the action of love, of course, as it's defined by God in Scripture. It's not Hollywood love. It's not the love that runs off with your neighbor's wife. It's not you get this feeling for everybody and everything. Nonsense. It's within the framework of the law of God. Well, we studied 1 John, didn't we, together some time ago? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We understand the love of God within the context of the relationship of the Word of God. How should I say this? Yeah, I'll say it. I said it in Sunday school. We'll say it again. I noticed in passing, and I don't like to be judgmental, although some of you might think that I am. I noticed in passing that two or three, I think it was three of the signs of other churches close by all had the same thing on their thing. And I thought, I can imagine what they're saying. And I know within the context of all that's taking place what they're saying. And it's love thy neighbor. They have, let me tell you, I only have to be present. But I know, hey, they have no idea what that commandment means or how it is to be practiced. And one of them said, love thy neighbor without exceptions. Well, I like to preach to them on that a couple of times. Of course, they wouldn't invite me back again the second time. But it's just like the idea of good works. It's just like the idea of love. You have to have the Word of God as an anchor and begin with God and see everything in the light. God's Word is sufficient for this prayer and this admonition, this concern, this thanksgiving. And it was being exhibited because the Holy Spirit was genuinely working in their lives. I'm getting off of track here. Labor of love and patience of hope. Now again, patience is not what my mother used to say to me when I was 40 and 50 years old. About 48 and 30. When I had to go over and do something for her. And then I'd have to go back a couple days and do the same thing for her because she did the very opposite. I said, don't do this, you know. And then she was always helpful. And she'd come in and she would tell you what you should do and how you were doing it all wrong, etc. You all know that when you get older parents. And they'll know it too, and my kids that are mostly absent today. But I would get a little frustrated. I said, Lord, help my sanctification, because things never work. Whether it's changing a pipe, there's always more behind it. And my patience, that patience, would just get a little bit bigger. And my mother would say, patience, patience. And then she'd add, and you a minister. you know, I had always tried my patience a little more. She didn't mean it. He was giving, I hope she didn't mean anything. But that's not the word here. No, it's good to have patience. This is the word endurance. Endurance. Maybe I need it for endurance. I have one. Endurance. Endurance of hope. That we have that blessed hope. We have a certain hope, you know, in Hebrews. As an anchor of our soul, the Word of God, steadfast and sure. There's not only a beginning, there's not only a middle as we grow in grace and we're sanctified, but we're moving on to finally glorification and when we'll be fully sanctified and we'll never lose our patience. We have the final revelation of it all in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew about that. And he would write more about it in this epistle. So he commends this characteristic, this mark, this evidence, this fruit of genuine faith, the gift of God by grace through Jesus Christ, as it's seen in us and as it's developed in us, not only individually, but corporately, for the glory of God. Let's pray.